This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
Why would God allow his omnipotent, majestic son to be rejected by this puny Herod? And the answer is because God is showing us through Herod the true nature of the human heart. Even when God sends his son, his only son, his majestic son, the heart of man turns from God in self-will.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled, A Hostile Conspiracy.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We invite you to open up your Bibles with us to Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 23 today as we consider this wonder of the Christmas story of God taking on human flesh so that he might be our Savior. You know, as we think about Christmas, there's so many sort of light-hearted, happy thoughts. We think of idyllic scenes of snow and maybe Christmas trees and the opening up of presents and a wonderful meal with family and friends. And we think of all of these sort of wonderful, light-hearted, happy images. And yet Christmas, the story itself, has a rather sobering image for us to consider. And that is that Jesus came to be our Savior because we needed a Savior. That in the midst of all of that happy, lighthearted sort of focus, there is a very grave reality. And that grave reality has to do with your heart and my heart. It has to do with our sin. And so as we open up Matthew 2 together, let's think about the glory of our Savior Jesus.
Well, the second action is God frustrated King Herod's murderous design. So look at verse 13. When they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. Remain there till I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child, and Herod wants to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night, and they departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. And then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men. Now, he wasn't really tricked. The wise men didn't do anything nefarious there, but that's the way Herod felt because they just went by another way. Herod felt that they were, again, deceitful. He became furious, just enraged. And he sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old and under. Historians think that Bethlehem had about 1,000 people population, and likely 30 or so infants would have been killed under Herod's edict. This is a really ugly part of the Christmas story. Really ugly. So ugly, we tend to leave it out. You know, we have a number of nativity scenes in our house, I think 3 of them, and they're great teaching tools, by the way. My grandson loves for us to take them, and, you know, we show the angel talking to Mary, and then the angel talking to Joseph. We go through the whole thing, but he loves it. He just can't, every time we go, hey, let's come over to the, tell me the story again, wants to see the nativity set. Great teaching tool, great teaching tool. You know, I have never seen a nativity set that includes this story. I never have. Have you ever had a nativity set that includes a mother just weeping in anguish? Or worse, perhaps even more grotesque, a nativity set with a dead baby. Often this story is not even preached upon because it's so ugly, we shudder underneath its weight. Imagine being a parent in Bethlehem. All is calm, all is bright, until you hear the clamor of horses' hoofs and you hear the clanking of metal against shield and spear and sword. You wonder, well, what's happening? What's happening? And you think maybe there's a foreign invasion. That's why Rome's sending in the troops. Rome's sending the troops as you see the torches out your window. But then those horses stop at your house. You open, what do you want? Burst through, we need your child. What you mean my child? We need your child. No, you can't have my child. Put up a fight, but you're thrown to the ground, knocked on the head, and you see a soldier go back, pick up the child, and the child screams. and you see a sword thrust through your son. Your wife cries out with a kind of anguish you've never heard in your life. And then these men get on their horses and they leave, only to hear another cry from a neighbor to the left, another cry from a neighbor to the right. That's a part of the story we don't like thinking about. And we have to ask the question, why, Matthew? Why do you include this in your Christmas story? And the answer is because God is using the malice of this heartless, terrified, earthly king to remind us why Jesus took upon himself human flesh. This gruesome story takes us to the cross. It foreshadows it. The murderous heart of Herod foreshadows the rejection and the malice and hatred that Jesus will endure all the way to the end. It foreshadows the cross. This horrible event declares to us the true meaning of Jesus, and that is that Jesus was born of this world to die as a sacrifice for sin so that he might save us from our sin. Now, lest we think that these little ones died without purpose, I want to encourage you, let's consider their joy in heaven today. If we were able to talk with them today, I do not think they would wish different for their lives. They lived their lives completely with full of purpose for the Messiah's honor. This is the core purpose of life. It's that we would live a life and at the end say, I glorify God. One commentator, Alexander McLaren, writes, in their brief lives, these infants have won immortal fame. They died for the Christ whom they never knew. These lambs were slain for the sake of the Lamb who lived while they died so that by his death they might live forever. And I believe this is absolutely true, that for all of eternity, from the very beginning of their short-lived life, they experienced the glory of God and living for his glory. What contrast between King Herod and these wise men from the east? The wise men bowed in worship while Herod raged in wrath. Through these two responses, God wants us to know that Jesus is his Savior King, but that he designed from the beginning, even before the beginning, before the first Christmas, for his son to be despised and rejected. Why would God allow his omnipotent, majestic son to be rejected by this puny Herod? And the answer, because God is showing us through Herod the true nature of the human heart. Even when God sends his son, his only son, his majestic son, the heart of man turns from God in self-will. You see, here's the truth about our nature, and we don't like to sort of align ourselves with Herod, but that's what Matthew's narrative pushes us toward, to see that by nature we reject the Messiah. By nature we reject God's rule over us. We're desperate to be independent from God's sovereign authority. We want to live the life the way we want to live it. By nature, we think God is the one who is the source of our misery, and we think our defiance against him will ultimately be to our good. And that if we just simply reject him in this particular area, that somehow our lives will be filled with blessing and joy. This is the nature of our heart. And King Herod illustrates this rebellious heart so well. Now, we might protest, but hey, wait a minute. I don't kill children. That's not the nature of my heart. Well, we sophisticated moderns, again, oftentimes soften the blow of our malice. I think of the sin of abortion that seems to be ignored so greatly. But more, our depravity doesn't require us that we be child killers. Our depravity simply requires that we love ourselves more than we love God. That was Herod's root problem. The big sin in King Herod's life is not that he killed children. That's atrocious, horrible, and terrible, vile. But the biggest sin is that Herod refused to bow down and worship Jesus, the Messiah. He asked where the Messiah was born. In other words, he acknowledged him as the Messiah, but he did so only to remove him because he wanted to live his life with himself as the ruler, with himself as the ultimate authority, and he knew that this little one threatened his sovereign rule over his life. Here's what the Bible says about us, and it's true of every one of us, and this is why we're much more like Herod than we like to admit. The Bible says all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way. See, that's who we are, and that's the ultimate fundamental ground of our sin, is that we've decided, I don't need God, I want to live life the way I want to live it. Our rebellion against God never hinders God from doing what God pleases to do. Herod was not successful, and he never will be. And this is the encouragement to us who are in Christ, who recognize, I don't want to live life by self-rule. I'm going to bow my knee. I'm going to kiss the Son. I'm going to take my refuge in him because he's a refuge that I need. And the encouragement now that we are in Christ is that the evil that we see around us by those who continue to rebel against Christ is never victorious. It may seem victorious for a time, like when Herod was killing these children, but it never is ultimately victorious. God always wins the war. I love that hymn that says, "This is my Father's world, and let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let earth be glad." Friends, do you ever look around? It seems like the wrong is off so strong and like the world just moving in a direction that seems like dark and dismal and all is going to be lost. Friends, we need to remember, powerful King Herod could not prevail against God. He couldn't thwart God's plan of redemption. He tried and he used all of his resources. He was unsuccessful. And that's going to be true all the way to the end of the age. Be encouraged that our hearts can be glad because Jesus Christ is still on the throne. God still reigns. I want you to think about Herod too as well, and I want you to think about his end, because his end isn't told by Matthew, but secular history tells us that Herod died within 6 to 12 months after the story, and he died miserably. So miserably that a Jewish historian by the name of Josephus wrote of it in his history, and he said that this poor old tyrant died a most loathsome and torturing disease. He goes on to report that he died of ulcerated entrails, putrefied and maggot-filled organs, constant convulsions, foul breath, and neither physicians nor warm baths could lead to his comfort or recovery. I make that a mention because he sought to kill the King of Glory, and he experienced what every man experiences, and that is death. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, we face the judgment. In other words, we face the God to give an account of our lives. This is a sobering truth for all who are living in self-rule. For a time, it seems like you're successful. That's my point. You ask Herod, are you successful at self-rule? Yeah, I'm the most powerful person. I can kill children if I can do anything I want. I'm sitting on a throne. 6 months later, he's writhing on his bed with a kind of disease that nobody would wish on their worst enemy, and he dies. And when he dies, what happens? Well, what happens is what happens to every one of us. He faced God. And who does he face? Well, Jesus in John chapter 5 says, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever doesn't honor the Son doesn't honor the Father who has sent him." So Herod is so afraid that Jesus is going to supplant his authority on earth that he seeks to kill the Son. 6 months later, he dies, and who does he stand before to give an account of his life? He stands before the one whom he tried to kill, whom he rejected. Do you see the great reversal? With the eyes of faith, that's what we see. It's important to look at our world with the eyes of faith, or else we won't be encouraged. We'll be so discouraged, so disheartened, and so frustrated. And God's people ought not to be those things. Those things are not the fruit of his Spirit. We of all people are people of joy and hope. Why? Because we know how the story ends. We know we have a Savior King whom God sent, whom God ordained, whom the most powerful people on earth sought to destroy, but they could not. The grave couldn't hold him from the grave. He rose from the dead. Here's the issue. Powerful people try but never succeed in thwarting God's plan. Now, as God protected his Son, think of what he did. He sent an angel to warn the Magi that they needed to return another way. They did that. God sent an angel to Mary and Joseph, two godly parents, warning them to flee to Egypt. They did that. God sent an angel ultimately in Egypt to tell the parents that the danger's over, they can return back to Israel. Now, I want you to, in the midst of that, notice what God did not do. God didn't put King Herod to death. You think, well, okay, God, you had him under this terrible disease that ultimately took his life 6 to 12 months later. Why didn't you have him have that disease 6 months earlier? God could have done that. Does that make sense? God could have protected his son by killing Herod before his son arrived. He let Herod live to be about 70 years old. Why didn't he only let him live to be 69? Then there's no story like this. And here's the answer. And it's helpful for us to grab hold of this. It was true of his son. It's true of his children. God doesn't keep us from all earthly dangers, but God protects us in all earthly dangers. God didn't keep his son from the danger of physical death through King Herod. That was a real threat. That's, hey, you got to get out of town. Go down to Egypt. But he kept him safe in it. And that's what's true of us. This is difficult, but it's something that God's people receive by faith. It's, God, your ways are not my ways. I wish you'd keep me from all earthly danger. I wish that was a way. I pray for that. It's right to even pray that God would do that. But oftentimes in this world of sin, he puts us in. If you are in some earthly danger, some earthly dismal, dark trial, I want you to know that God is present, and that he will protect you in it all the way to the end. He is faithful. The application we have as believers of Jesus is we should expect strong opposition from this world and expect stronger protection from God. So we can expect strong opposition if we're following Jesus. Expect it. It's going to be hard, but expect stronger protection. Last action now. And that is that God orchestrated resources for his son's survival to manhood. So he says, sends an angel, go to Egypt. This is a long trip. It's 80 miles to the border. It's 250 miles to Alexandria, where they likely took up residence. We don't know that for sure. But God's fingerprints are all over the story in orchestrating resources for his son's survival to manhood. God had a plan for his son to live a perfect, sinless life and to die as a man upon a cross. And I wonder if we see God orchestrating events in our time too, like he did here. It's so clear how he was orchestrating events. He prepared first Egypt to be a place of safety. So over 100 years or more before Jesus would be born, he had Alexander the Great establish a Jewish population in Egypt, in Alexandria. That Jewish population continued to grow. So at the time of Christ, it was about 1 million Jews living in Alexandria. So that when we think of Jesus and his family going to Egypt, we don't want to think of them just being all by themselves there. No, they had a community that they came to. God provided for his son a place of safety and provision. God also provided for these wise men to bring gifts. These three, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, are sort of natural currency. It was easy to trade for provisions from these three gifts. God sent an angel to warn the Magi. God sent an angel to tell two godly parents to move to Egypt. All through, we see the fingerprints of God. Beloved, God is still sovereign. Let's be encouraged. As I look at the course of American culture and society, I find myself troubled. Do you? There's so much that are moving in the wrong direction. We're moving away from moral righteousness and God's precepts about what is right and what is wrong. We're moving away from individual freedoms. We're moving away from spiritual repentance and spiritual revival. And I don't advocate that Christians passively withdraw from culture and from the problems of the world with a sort of que sera, sera, whatever will be attitude. It's right for Christians to be engaged in real problems in this world through labors, whether they be social or political or other means. But, and here's the big but, at the same time, I've noticed that many believers are becoming consumed with worry and anxiety and anger and frustration and heartache and fear. The recent elections have caused many to enter into tailspin of dark emotions. And I do not think this is godly either. I think there's a better option. We look at these stories that God has given us all through the Bible and say, God's sovereign. That doesn't make me passive, but it also doesn't make me fearful or angry or frustrated. I know how God is going to complete this story. I know that. And I know that my role in this world is to present Christ. He's the hope of the nations. It is to hold on to Christ, to present Christ to every person I come across. It is my role to look at my brother and sister and say, let's be encouraged. Let's hold on to faith. Let's not lose hope in Christ in the midst of these times. John Wesley used to say, I read the newspaper to see how God is governing the world. I love that. And that's why we, you know, turn on our cable news or we open up the Journal Star. We want to see how God has governed the world. But we look at it with that perspective. God's governing this world. And we look at it with the view that he's in charge, he is control, and he is orchestrating things like a Herod who's pursuing the murder of two-year-olds. He's orchestrating it. And Herod is never victorious. Herod will never win. God will have the last say every time. And he has a good plan that he's working through his son, the Messiah. Here we find, again, man's rejection of Jesus as being absolutely central to this Christmas story. And I want to encourage us all to consider Christ and keep him central. And ask very personally, what am I doing with Christ? Am I keeping Christ in view? When I see all the things, when I go to work and live in my neighborhood and consider our country and our community, am I keeping Christ in view? And as I keep Christ in view, am I grabbing on him? And I'm not letting go. By faith, I fix my eyes on Jesus. He is the author. He's the perfecter of my faith. He is the one who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, endured the worst this has the world to offer, because he knew the Father had a plan, and he held on faithful to the end for us as our Savior King. Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, come, let us adore him.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us in Knowing Christ. We pray for you. We pray that this ministry is a joy to your heart, encouragement to your soul. You know, we've been thinking today about Jesus' glory as King, how God sent Jesus to rescue us from our sin, and part of God's sovereign plan was that his son would be despised and rejected by men. You know, the greatest sin of all humanity is the rejection of God's perfect Son. And I want to press this to you more personally. Have you opened up your heart to receive Jesus as your Messiah? There really is only two options we have when we think about Jesus. We either receive him by faith or we reject him. Now, there may be many reasons why we reject him. There may be many ways that we reject him. But there's really only two options: to receive him as our King and our Lord, as the gift he is, our Savior, who is the only one who could bring us forgiveness, or to reject him. And I would just ask you to consider, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, or are you rejecting him? May God give you grace to see him for the Savior that he is.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org, and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.